Hi, my name is David Milroy. I'm the lead pastor of New Albany Presbyterian Church. Thank you for watching this message on YouTube or listening to it on our podcast. I hope it blesses you, and also want to humbly remind you that listening to this message is not a replacement for being involved in a local church. So if you are geographically close to NAPC, we would love for you to come worship with us in person if you are able. And if you are not close, then we would love for you to find a local church close to you that's Bible-believing, Christ-exalting, and to get engaged in that church. Lastly, if this message does bless you, it would be great if you liked it, or even better, subscribe to our channel.
Verses 32 through 37. Hear now God's word. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it the apostles' feet. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everyone. Great to be with you. I want to introduce you to a hero of the Christian faith that you probably have never heard of, and I'm going to give you a quick account of his life, and I'm going to tell you who wrote it. I've read a couple books of his. His name is Raymond Ibrahim, and this particular book is called Defenders of the West. It's about eight different Christian heroes, men who were incredibly pious, loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and were incredibly fierce warriors defending their Christian brothers and sisters. It covers the years about 1000 to 1500 AD, and it covers a time of tremendous conflict where Muslims were attacking and making deep incursions into Europe. Indeed, the desire on the part of the Ottoman Turks was to take over the whole world and to stamp out Christianity altogether. And so I read this book over the summer. Again, Raymond Ibrahim, I highly recommend him and encourage you to read him. I've said this multiple times, you're probably sick of me talking about being in Europe. I was in Hungary and Budapest, and I found the statue of one of the guys who's in this book, and his name is John Hunyadi, okay? So I want you to say his last name together with me, Hunyadi. Ready? One, two, three. Hunyadi. Okay, so this is him, and it's right outside the castle in Budapest, and this guy, he was a pretty amazing man. In fact, it was really cool. Right by the castle, they had this little like tchotchke shop, and so I got a little figurine of John Hunyadi, and I gave one of them to my grandson, and it's pretty cool that it made it to his bookshelf, which right next to the Ohio State stuff means it's very important. This is a place of prominence. So I want to tell you about him. He from a very young age, he was trained to be a warrior, and he showed tremendous promise in that skill growing up, and he got married at age 24 to a noble woman, and that opened up financially significant help for him, which he needed because he was soon put in place as the defender of the entire region of Eastern Europe, which includes modern-day Hungary. And the noblemen around him were very self-interested and famously unreliable. And so he ended up selling much of his lands, and the proceeds of his lands he sacrificially gave to raise armies, mercenaries, who he paid in order to fight. And fight he did over and over, and he needed to because the Ottoman Turks were absolutely brutalizing these Christians. This is from the book. From Hungary, 300,000 Christians were carried off in just a few days. From Serbia and Transylvania, 100,000 were hauled off. As one scholar correctly observes, the massive enslavement of Slavic populations during this period gave rise, in fact, to our word slave. To be a slave was to be a Slav. And so you may not have known where that word came from. This is where it comes from. This era in the 1400s when Muslims were absolutely destroying Christian lands. And Hunyadi had had enough. This is what he said. We have had enough of our men enslaved, our women raped, wagons loaded with the severed heads of our people, the sale of chained captives, the mockery of our religion. We shall not stop until we succeed in expelling the enemy from Europe. And so he tirelessly fought alongside his men. He sacrificially gave like most of his possessions in order to carry on this fight. And he fought into his 50s, and he was never defeated. He died, actually, of the plague. And just as an illustration of his love for Jesus, he was dying in his home, and this priest that he had gotten to know really well wanted to bring him communion before he died. And this is what he said: should the king come to the servant? No, the servant will go to the king. And so he was carried to church where he took communion and soon after died. Now, I bring this story up because this is an example, a beautiful example of a man who was willing to practice genuine agape love. That is, sacrificial love for a purpose far greater than himself. In this case, to build a place of safety and peace for his fellow Christians. And he was willing to give so much. He was willing to give of his resources and even his life. Now, the 15th century, a long way from the first century, nevertheless, the early Christians were also willing to do this. They were willing, in the face of opposition, to sacrifice and to generously give to a purpose far greater than themselves. And I would say that the same thing is asked of you and I, in far different ways than the first century and the 15th century. But here in the 21st century, I do not want to understate that we are building something that is pretty amazing here in this church, in our time and place, and we are doing it in the face of some measure of opposition. We have an amazingly, and what I'm going to do over the next 2 weeks is I am going to challenge you to think about and pray about making a very generous financial commitment to NAPC, our mission, in 2026. If you are part of this church and you opened your mail, you should have received a card like this, and I would love for you to fill that out and to send it in, to give it to us in one way or another, online or physically, however you want to do it. But we have a long history of generosity in our church. Some of you, a very few of you, have been around this church long enough to help build not one, but two churches. In 2011, we had a building campaign, then we built a church over by Oakland Nursery, and as our denomination increasingly slid towards unbelief and beliefs that are completely counter to the Bible, we decided that we probably should leave that denomination. And it was there was a lot of cost. There was a lot of opposition. We had to walk away from our building. And some of you, we met during that era when we were back in the school after 2019. And you gave incredibly generously in order to build another church, which is, of course, where we sit. So the historical generosity of this congregation is amazing. But we are going to need more of that generosity if we're going to accomplish the things that we want to accomplish. And last Sunday, for instance, we had a church planting meeting. We want to plant a church in Linden. We are going to plant a church in Linden. And there were 29 people who showed up. And that's awesome. But we need a lot more people. And we need resources to, and just so you know, our vision is, by the grace of God, to turn into a hub where we plant churches for the foreseeable future in Central Ohio. Why? Well, because if you look at the text, do you know where there's great power and great grace? It's right where it says the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That's where the power and grace is, amen? And we want that to be known all over. So we're going to take a look at this text and see how it points us in the direction of generosity and sacrifice. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We humbly ask that you would come, that you would send your spirit and speak to us, and that you would help us to take a hard look at ourselves and then to be obedient to you, that we might be a generous people sacrificing in the face of opposition so that the gospel would go forward and that generations would be impacted by the work that we are doing today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the cause of the early church's generosity was unity. In verse 32, it says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul." One heart and soul. They were unified. And they were unified around the message of the resurrection of Jesus. And, you know, I see this here in a number of ways. The unity of purpose coming from the unity of heart and soul is pretty amazing. Last week, there was a couple in our church that turned 50. They had this costume party, and at the party were a number of couples that they have known for 10-plus years because they've all been coming to the same church. It's a beautiful thing to see. I got a picture just this week. Our staff was sent a picture from Andrea Hayes, our children's ministry director. She came upon this photo from 8 years ago in the old building. And all of the kids sitting around that table are now in middle school, and all of those kids are still here with their families. And that's a beautiful thing to see. The early church had deep relationships and a unity of vision and purpose that led them to the generosity that is described, so much so that they laid all their personal belongings at the feet of the apostles. And this is reminiscent of just a couple chapters ago when Pastor Ken preached through chapter 2, and I want to repeat verses 44 and 45 from Acts chapter 2. It says something very similar. "And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." So what I'm going to need you to do in this campaign is to lay all your possessions here, okay? The deeds to your home, your cars. No. But actually, a good question is this in what's described in the book of Acts, is it prescriptive or descriptive? Does that make sense? Is this prescribed for all Christians at all times? Or is this a description of what was happening in the first century, not necessarily to be applied at all times? Well, I'm going to say that it's describing what happened in part of the first century era without prescribing it for all situations and all times. And we've seen, actually, attempts to apply this at different eras with different Christian communities. I want to just tell you about two of them. Have you heard of the Shakers? This is a group of Christians, and I crossed it out because the Shakers are no more. But they started as a commune, and it was founded by a woman named Ann Lee. They called her Mother Ann Lee. And they all gathered together, they gave all their possessions, and they had a couple specific distinctive beliefs. One of them was the equality of the sexes, another one was communal property, and a third one was celibacy. Now, they were initially very successful, but can you see a problem coming? demographically, it did not go well for the Shakers. So, you know, they were fine for a little while, until they all died, and they are no longer. One other example, in America, in the 1850s, the Oneida community was founded in New York City, or in New York, I don't think New York City, in the state. It was founded by John Noyes, and some of their peculiar beliefs, they believed in perfectionism, that you and I can be completely cleansed of all sins in this life. And I haven't done the research. Probably John Noyes claimed to be just that, you know, example of sinlessness. They believed in communal property, and they collapsed after public scandal and leadership disputes. But interestingly, have you heard the name Oneida? Okay, they became a silverware company, and I just read this. They they actually just got bought in 2021 by Lennox. So that's a long time. They may not have lasted as a Christian commune, but they did give us, you know, forks, spoons, and knives. So that's cool. Even in the book of Acts, we see different ways that the church existed, that it wasn't a constant and continuous commune. Just a few chapters later in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, we read this. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists or the Greeks arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Now what this tells us is that, you know, just a few chapters later, there were still those who had less and those who had more. And so we can see that there was still private property that existed. And then 10 chapters later in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are going on their missionary journeys, and they meet a woman named Lydia. Lydia is an entrepreneur, and she hears the gospel, and she responds, and it says, "And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." So they went to her house and stayed. They didn't demand her house be given up. So we see that there are different arrangements all throughout. That's why I say that I don't think a commune is what is in mind when this is described. It's just describing, well, what David Peterson says. The common factor in the book of Acts is a generous spirit providing appropriate care for the needs of others in the church. So that is the idea, that there would be a generous spirit among all of us. This generosity flowed from a unity of purpose, and I would say that there is, by and large, tremendous unity of purpose in our church. Our one-year goal, what is our one-year goal? Make the ask. Invite disconnected people in the life of Jesus, in the life of NAPC. That has been a very galvanizing goal for us. And we have heard story after story of people actually making the ask and seeing some people bear tremendous fruit, other people bear fruit, not that somebody came to faith, but that they were obedient. And that is a wonderful thing. We want to continue to be unified around the same message in 2026, because that is where we get to, I think, the heart of this passage, and that is mega evangelistic power tied to mega grace. And you see those words in verse 33, where it says, "With great power," the Greek is megale, and then it says, "Great grace," megale, "was upon them." So great power, great grace, that's where we get the word mega. It comes from the Greek megale. They had mega power and mega grace, and they knew that there was opposition. It was obvious that they were being opposed by the religious leaders, as we've seen so far, but they were not going to obey men. They were going to obey God. And friends, this is the message around which we are unified. Amen? I mean, there are things we might disagree on. We might root for different teams. We might believe different things about some of the details of Scripture. That's okay. We are unified around this message and around the essentials of the gospel message. Can I get an amen? Amen. That's what we're unified around, and that's where the power comes from. The power comes from the grace of God, that God forgives sinners who turn to Him. He offers grace. He offers undeserved forgiveness to people who have not earned their forgiveness. And what a message this was to hear for people who, at this point in Jerusalem, who only knew the law. All they knew was, you got to do, and you can't ever measure up. This must have been incredibly freeing. Now maybe you feel incredibly burdened this morning. You might be worried about the circumstances of your life. You might be in a very difficult relationship where there's strife and conflict. You might find yourself shouldering responsibilities that you just did not think you would have to shoulder at this stage of your life. You may be worried about all kinds of different things, and you may feel like your brain, like it's incapable of turning off the worry part of your brain. I want you to know that God the Father offers you His love, and His love is offered through His only Son, who came and died for sinners and rose from the grave, and he loves you. The eternal Son came to redeem you. He came to reconcile you to the Father, to take on your burdens so that you might walk freely and joyfully with him, so that you might take on the responsibilities that God has given you gladly, knowing that you're not going to do it perfectly, but you're still loved anyway, and all that you can do is all that you can do, and God is pleased with your efforts. I mean, that's freeing to know, isn't it? It's freeing to know that we serve a God who is filled with mega grace toward us. So are you here this morning and you're not a Christian? I want you to know that there is grace offered to you. And that grace is contingent upon you acknowledging your need for it and your willingness to simply turn from your sins, to repent, and to trust in Jesus. There is grace for you. It is right here. Paul writes in Romans 10, the word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. It's the same message that's proclaimed. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is unconditional. In other words, it is not dependent on what you've done. If you've done terrible things in your past, you are invited to come, no matter what you've done, and receive this abundant grace that is here for you. There is also, Christian, grace for you. We Christians need to be reminded that the grace upon grace given to us in Jesus is here for us. It helps us with our burdens. That's why Peter writes, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And so I say to you, Christian, come to Jesus. Come forward to the table and receive the very presence of Jesus. Receive the help that you need and in the burdens that you are carrying. And I would say for all of us, just like the apostles were doing, here's how we can apply this. We can share our own testimony of what Jesus has done in our own lives. You know, it says that they were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We can give that same testimony to those who desperately need to hear. But this is the power of the gospel. This is the mega grace that we find at the foot of the cross. The apostles were empowered by this mega grace to share their testimony, and people heard it. And because of that spirit-fueled grace, here you and I are today, 20 centuries later. That is amazing. And here we are. And we get to carry this message on. The effect of generosity was that there was enough for everyone in verses 34 and 35. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and was brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Now, I want you to notice that the generosity in mind here was for Christians. It was for believers. This was not general benevolence funding that was sent out to, you know, the Christian or the Jewish leaders that were opposed to them, for instance, or the pagans that were opposed to their message. It wasn't sent to them. It was given within the body of Christ. And I think that's an important thing for me to park on for just a moment. We live in a community that seems very affluent. That doesn't mean that everyone here is affluent. And so we have funds available to help our brothers and sisters in Christ who are here in this church. And if that is you and you happen to be in need, then we want to know because we want to help. And so if you let us know those things, we will do everything we can to serve and help you in relationship with you. That's something that we want. That's what the scriptures are talking about. And I want you to think about this. What effect do you think it would have on outsiders as they saw that the people within this body of Christ were being cared for and the poorest of the poor were being given resources? Well, we actually know the effect that it had, because as the centuries went on in the early church, the first three centuries, it became very, very clear that if you were a Christian, you had people who had your back. And that's the way it should be. Rodney Stark, the historian, he wrote a book, a great book called The Rise of Christianity. He said this: to cities filled with the homeless and the impoverished, Christianity offered charity as well as hope. To cities filled with orphans and widows, Christianity provided a new and expanded sense of family. And it's interesting to read that about orphans and widows. Just yesterday, we had this this event that we have on a regular basis. It's called Respite for Orphan Care. So parents of those who have taken in orphans who are also doing foster care will bring their children here, and we will care for them while they get to go out and do, you know, go run errands or do whatever they need to do. So yesterday there were, I think there were 37 kids were here yesterday, and lots of NAPC people caring for these, for the parents, giving them coffee as they came in and talking to them, and then caring for these kids. And one of our people dressed up as Mother Goose, which is pretty amazing. I'm not going to name names. Carol Covington, thank you, Mother Goose. But you know, it's pretty amazing that in the 300s this was happening, and it's still happening today. To the point where there was one emperor in the year 380, he wrote this letter. His name was Julian the Apostate, and an apostate is somebody who denies the faith. He wanted to bring back the pagan religion, and he hated Christianity, but he was super frustrated, and this is why. He said, "The impious Galileans," that's Christians, "support not only their own poor, but ours as well. Everyone can see that our people lack aid from us." So in a world that was where he was trying to bring back paganism, he couldn't do it because Christians were too good at caring for people. And we want to continue to do this. As a church, we are committed to tithing our budget. I want you to know that. So 10% of our budget goes out to care for those people who are ministering and carrying the gospel to places where it's difficult to do, where the, you know, they're struggling and poor, and we love to do that. We love to be generous, and we want to continue to be generous. We've actually been talking as elders about upping that percentage to a greater percentage than that. And you know, I'm very encouraged by this, because only a couple years ago, when we were moving into this building, we're like, are we going to be able to afford this? And through your generosity, the answer is yes. So praise God for that. And we want to carry on this practice of caring for those who need it within our church, even outside of our church. And I'll close with this case study of Barnabas. It says in verses 36 and 37, "Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas," which means son of encouragement, "a Levite, native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now notice, it doesn't say necessarily that that's the only field that he owned. It just says that he sold a field and gave it to the apostles. And they named him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. I love that, because it is incredibly encouraging when we give generously to support the cause of the gospel here at NAPC. Incredibly encouraging. And Barnabas, actually, this is the first that we hear of him, but he becomes a very prominent leader in the early church. And he's mentioned more than almost anyone other than the apostles. He's mentioned in Acts chapter 9, 11, 13, 14, 15, Galatians 2, 1 Corinthians 9. And what's also interesting about this is that he's a Levite. You know what a Levite was? A Levite was part of one of the, like, the tribes of Israel who was set aside for religious service to God. And they actually were not allowed to own land at the time of the Old Testament, when the 12 tribes were, you know, apportioned their different lands and their different services to God. And so here we have a man who is Jewish, who is devoted to service to God. And I think what this tells us is that the Old Testament, again, is fulfilled in Jesus. And Barnabas, a Levite, becomes a person who serves the living God by coming to faith in Christ and then being generous. It's a beautiful picture. And Barnabas becomes, as I said, a leader, part of us. If we are going to be faithful to God and we are going to allow him to use us, we have to be generous. We have to deal with that part of our life. And so I want you to pray about and think about how you might faithfully do this. Just as we tithe as a church, we want to challenge you to tithe, that the 10% of what comes in for you would go back to the Lord. And that will fuel our mission. We have really big plans. And we see the Lord at work in tremendous ways. And we want that to continue. It cannot continue apart from our generosity that fuels this mega grace that brings mega power to the sharing of the gospel, where more people come to believe and more come to follow the living God and serve him in the world. That's what we're looking for. Will you join us in this task? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example of the early church and their, in spite of opposition, their sacrificial commitment to the mission. And Lord, we see that throughout church history, and we even get to play a part in that ourselves here and now. And so I pray that you would help us to do that. And I pray that you would help us to search our hearts and seek out what it is that you would have us do in this regard. And I pray that you would help us to be faithful. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We praise you, and we pray that we would walk closely with you, shining your light in the world. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.